Amen. God Himself is present. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice to know that You're present, that You know everything, all circumstances, all situations. Lord, we thank You that You've given us the understanding that we can't hide anything because You know all things. Help us, Lord, to live according to that. We pray now for Your presence, for You to speak, for You to engage our minds in seeking after You and worshiping You and in desiring to know Your will, Lord. We pray that You would speak to us. You would have Your way in everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What an amazing thought that God Himself is present. How many times do we go through life and we don't think about that? In theology, we know it, but we don't think about that. God Himself is present. Well, the Lord bless you this morning. Thank you for coming. It's a blessing to be together with people that have an interest to serve the Lord. I believe that all of us are here with an interest to know God's will, to do God's will, to be faithful to God. And in this time this morning, I stand in front of you, a people that has the scriptures, a people that reads, a people that understands and knows. And it's really nothing new out of the scriptures I can say. We like to say something new, something interesting, something exciting. But then I thought of the words of Peter. He said he's going to stir up their minds by way of remembrance. We're going to do some remembrance of things in the scripture, things that happened long ago. And just consider our time. See if we can be encouraged to be faithful. So this is my opening verse, part of the verse, and I changed it a little bit. I think you will agree that I didn't do injustice to this verse. If you want to read the full verse, it's in Acts 17:26. But this is the portion I want to take out of it and want to consider this morning as we... Well, I'll let it there. Let's move ahead. God has determined our pre-appointed times and the boundaries of our dwellings. So we're here by the appointment of God. We live in 2024. Things have changed so much in the last 20 years, 50 years. So those of us who can think about 50 years, there's a lot of change. 100 years, the last 500 years, last 1,000 years. There's been many, many changes and many... Oh, the economies were so different, the lifestyles were so different, and everything was so different. But God has chosen us to live in this time. In all these things that we're surrounded with, God has chosen this for us in our time. I think of a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, don't say, why were the olden days better than now? Maybe there were some better things in the olden days, but nevertheless, God chose the people of old to live in the days of old. He has chosen us modern people to live in modern times and has called us to be faithful in this time. And so we can't change that situation. We could wish to be born long ago when days were different. We could wish to be born later in the future. But we each have our time. I just think of us here, we somewhat have three different generations born in different times. We have a couple my age that are close to my age that are grandparents. And then we have the parents, and then we have the children. We have different generations born in different times. God has chosen that. So the first person I want to look at is Abram, later called Abraham. I want to look at his life, consider a lot of the things that happened to him, some of his decisions. And it's a very limited amount of things that are told to us about Abraham, called Abram at this time. But let's consider a little bit back in Abram's time. consider being Abram, or maybe you ladies want to consider to be his wife or a lady in that time. In Abram's time, he had no scriptures to read as far as I know. I don't know if there have been any scriptures to read in his time. There have been a lot of history. Abram's time was very different than ours. So what was Abram's concept of God, of truth, of reality? And what did he have to form that concept, or his concept? Abraham didn't have scriptures, but he had parents, grandparents, great-grandfather. According to the time chart, Noah was still alive in Abraham's time. So he had 10 generations to draw from. Did he ever meet Noah? Did he sit at his feet and hear the great things that God did for Noah? Did he hear the covenant that God made with Noah? Did he know those things? Probably. I would imagine he probably would have. I would imagine that would have been important. When you look at scriptures, God revealing himself to man, sometimes we speak of, you know, the Old Testament stops and the New Testament starts. We think of we sometimes use the terminology 400 silent years. We could use the terminology of 350 silent years. God had a lengthy conversation with Noah after he was at Noah and his family when he was out of the ark. But then we don't read of God speaking to the people from there to Abraham, which is 350 years. We don't hear of any open revelation of God. We don't read about it. God may have revealed himself. He may have spoken to people, but it's not recorded for us to know. God gave Noah quite a bit of directions, a whole chapter of conversing with Noah after Noah left the ark, talking about, living, not shedding man's blood and not eating blood, and just gave him not the law of Moses, but the law of Noah. So whether Abram had this or not, but probably, there was probably something in that. And then we come into Genesis. I'll break in with the verse of Genesis 12. 12 verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, start at Genesis 12. The Lord had said to Abraham, now that word is the Lord had said to Abraham. When we look at the chapter before, it says that Abraham's father with his family, including Abraham, had decided to move to Canaan. He came part ways, but he stopped in Haran, in the land of Haran. He never came to Canaan. So I would assume it sounds like God would have talked to Abram when his dad was still alive. It says he had said to Abram to leave his home country. So we're going to skip through some of Abram's, what I think are main points here. We're going to skip a lot, but go through and try to mention some of the important things of Abram here. In Abram's time, things were so different than from us. I think of one thing just to kind of imagine what it is. We're a little bit ahead of schedule this morning. I don't know how this will go, but we're a little bit ahead of schedule. And after we dismiss, we kind of expect to be ready to eat pretty soon. When Abram got visitors, they caught a calf, butchered it. It seems like the wheat was ground. They used the ground wheat and baked bread. They didn't have pressure cookers and gas stoves either. Kind of give an idea how different the mentality was of time in that time. If you feel a little bit bored this morning, just consider the time that Abraham's precious guests waited for their meal. So yeah, it was so different. And we can't change that. We live in this time. Nothing against it. God chose us to be in this time. He chose us to be faithful. He wants us to be faithful in this time. And Abraham did just that. He followed God. God told him, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to the land that I will show you. Now, if I'm correct that Joshua, maybe Moses, they pointed back and said, well, you choose today who you want to serve. Do you want to serve Jehovah, the Lord, Lord God, Jehovah, or do you want to serve the gods that your father served? Maybe that was on the other side of the flood. So I don't know about Noah's family. I don't know how godly his parents, grandparents, great-grandparents would have been. But I would have expected that Noah would have remained a godly man the rest of his life. I would have expected that. We weren't there, but I would have expected that he would have had a lot of experience, a lot of things to tell the next generations. I would imagine that sometimes they would sit around, we would say around campfires, do something and recount these things that happened of long ago. Some people are historians, some are not, but I'm sure there would have been some interest in knowing the things that happened long ago. And you know what? When Noah talked to his great-great-grandchildren for the next 5 or 10 generations, he didn't have the competition of their knowledge that came over the computer and all other places either, and all the other books they read. This was the understanding they had of what happened back then. The people that could remember it or could recount the stories, the accounts of others that said it. It's very different. So Abram, God says to Abram, he wants him to get there, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And Abram went, he departed. He went, according to the word of the Lord, he went. In Hebrews he says, he went not knowing where he goes, where he was going to, or where he would end up, but he went. And comes to the land of Canaan, and there God meets him again. In Genesis 12, chapter 7, God meets him. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he, Abram, built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. But not everything was easy. Not everything was perfect in Abram's life. There came a famine. I don't know if Abraham sought the Lord, sought his will. God didn't show up in the face of the famine. Abraham was kind of left to decide what he's going to do. I don't know how bad the famine was. You know, it's not the first time there was a famine not the last time there was a famine in Canaan. There was a great famine in Canaan in the time of Joseph, too. So he went to Egypt. And I'm not going to go deep into that story. It was difficult times. We would kind of think that he made a mistake. We don't understand all the cultural things, but he asked his wife to be kind to him and say that if she's asked about who she is, that she would say she is his sister, which she was his half-sister, and not reveal that she is his wife because he was concerned that they would kill him. Some footnotes would indicate in Abraham's favor that the thought would have been if Abraham were her brother, and being that he was a man with a lot of possessions, probably nothing would happen to her without them dealing with him. It was kind of the culture that you would deal with the authority figure for a lady. You would kind of expect to have a deal there. But anyway, it was difficult times for him and for Sarah. They probably just didn't know what to do. It was probably much greater than what you and I faced in the last week. And in our life, sometimes things just don't go the way we would like for them to go. Sometimes we have very little things, sometimes a little bit bigger things that just crop up, sometimes a lot right in a row. beginning of this week, a little bit of my life this week. I'm sure you have had your things that you had to deal with. Some are easy, some are far away, some are closer by. Well, the first thing is that the Glick van really can't come to RCM anymore. It's pretty much seen its days. So we dealt with it. We have to deal with that. And that's just a little thing, just a little thing. Then on, get my date straight, I believe it was Wednesday night, I had a phone call with some pretty heavy news. I really can't review it. It's too private to really say over the thing here, but it was something that, again, we just had to give it over to God. And then the next morning, I will give you this to keep you interested, because it does affect you a little bit here at Living Hope. Our container over there in Romania is still not released, the one that has your comforters in it, some of your presents, and all those other things that we send over. On top of that, Daniel's team is over there. They were hoping to use some of that building material to do renovations while they were over there. They went over there to use that material to renovate. It's still in the container. The container was released in Constanza, came over to Bucharest, was rejected there, and went back to Constanza, costing us, the ministry, about $5,000 all for whatever. It's out of our control. Of course, this news keeps coming. We have these gadgets that connect us. And so what are the options? Well, the options are to keep on trying, see if we can get the proper paper that they're requiring for the lumber that's on there, which is something we haven't faced before. Aline said it this way: on this container, everything that could go wrong went wrong, and then some. A worst case scenario is that this container needs to be sent back to the United States, the wood taken out of it, and resent. Just a little bump in the road, right? What are we going to say about it? What's next? And then we get this thing that our CASP team, which I'm very involved, helped by the tickets, I'm very involved in the CASP team going over there, that their flight has been canceled. The flight has been canceled. The airlines actually sent me that. I had the app that they sent me that their flight is canceled. Oh. Then I contacted Clifford and said, the flight's been canceled for the other team. Well, I said, we're in the same shape. We're stuck here in London till 6 o'clock. Saturday night. And so it just kept on going like that and going like that. And especially, you know, the container, our team over there put in lots of effort, lots of time trying to make this work. So what can I say to encourage them? Now, here's my thought that came up. Maybe you can use that. Maybe I can keep learning this. A steward is required to be faithful, not necessarily successful in our way of looking at success. Would you agree with that? A steward is asked to be faithful. Sometimes we weigh things with being successful. Whether they're successful in getting that container to pass customs or not, the point is faithfulness. In faithfulness, if you look at being faithful above successful, the key to being faithful is to respond, to ask God and to respond to God, how should I respond in this situation? What's the best way to respond in this given situation? I think that's more important in being faithful than being successful. Successful is out of our control. But faithful, God, I think, gives us grace to be faithful. So Abram had this difficult time. And then things, you know, God was there for them. God protected them. God brought them back out again. And from there, shortly afterward, we go into chapter 13. And Abram and Lot, as we all know, Lot went with Abram. They both had their share of goods and lots of goods. This is what the Bible gives. I wonder, this is kind of man's way of looking at it. I will come back and point to this as we go on through this narrative. It is the reason given. Sometimes we have reasons that we need to separate, and we give a reason. The reason we give might not always be the whole reason or the real reason. This might have been the real reason. I don't know. This is what the scripture says, that they had lots of goods and there was just not enough pastures there for all their cattle. And then, there would be no excuse, you would think, but the herdsmen started to quarrel about who gets this pasture, who gets that pasture, because it just wasn't enough close by. I guess they would have had to go further apart. But Abram said that to Lot, he said, well, we're brethren. We can't have this quarreling going on. It's better that we separate. You just go wherever you want to. You go one way, I'll go the other way, and we'll find pastures, and we'll make peace that way. And Lot then, he looked down to Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot, I'm not really going into Lot this time. I'm sticking with Abraham. I will have another historic figure that I'm going to talk about. So Lot took his place and chose what was the best for the flocks and the herds, water, grass, plains, just kind of the easier life. And Abram put up with whatever was left. Tells us something about Abram, right? Scripture tells us that Abram looked for a city that had foundations. So Abram was very kind in doing this. He could have sat Lot down and said, listen, Lot, God called me out to this land. And this is what I'm going to do, and you could go over there. But no, he did. It says something about Abram. And you know what? Right after he did that, I think it's important to note, God meets Abram again. Genesis 13. Genesis 13, 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. All the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that a man could number the dust of the earth. Then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise and walk in the land through its length and width, for I give it to you. From where I can imagine, from up in the mountains where Abraham was, he could look down over the plains where Lot went. God said, that's your land, really. Yeah, Lot's going to use it for now, but really I'm giving it to you. I think it's interesting, noteworthy that God met Abraham here, right after he was willing to do that. Shortly after that, Abram being down there, close to Sodom, there was a war there. And the king of Sodom, along with other kings, was taken. They lost the war, and the others took all of them. Made one mistake, they also took Lot and his family. And this word came to Abram. And Abram had no grudge against Lot. He wasn't trying to get rid of Lot. He did whatever he could to rescue Lot. And I think every one of us would do that. I think every one of us, we could think of the person that we've had the biggest struggles with. And if they were in dire need like that, I think we would do everything in our power to rescue. I think we would do that. It's amazing how I don't know if it's the element of the Spirit of God. I don't know sometimes what the motives are, but some of you that watch the news, North Korea has had lots of flooding, terrible flooding. People's homes were flooded. People are hungry, lack of food, and they need help. And South Korea, who's been threatened so many times by North Korea lately, North Korea has flown billions of trash and just scattered over the countryside of South Korea and did everything to provoke them. But they offered to come up and help them with food and water, saving things that they need up there, and they would do it when and however and whatever they request. They would do it at their request. Now, whether North Korea receives that, that's a different story. Sometimes an enemy does reject help. It's not the person in charge that's suffering from hunger and and pretty much, you know, in trouble. So there's a pride there that needs to be crossed. But anyway, I think we would do what Abram did. Abram went, goes, and he rescues Lot. And here's an interesting thing in Genesis 14. Abram rescued Lot, and Abram was allies with three other clans. Three others, it gives the names, I don't know, I would call probably family clans is probably what it was. So if Abram could be allies with three of these clans, why couldn't he have been allies with Lot? Why did they have to separate? That's a question I have. I don't know how that worked. How was there enough food for Abram and his three allies that they could be in allyship, but him and Lot had to separate? It's a question I don't have to answer. I can't answer. But we read about Abram and his 350 men from his household going out. But these allies were also there, because when they come back from battle, Abram asked the king of Sodom, offered to give Abraham everything. He said, just give me the people. He was so happy to be delivered from his enemy, and you just take everything. But Abraham refused it. He said, God will take care of me. I don't want the people to say that you made me rich. But he said, give these their fair share. And then he named his allies there, which he did. And there, Abraham meets Melchizedek. And I'm not really going into Melchizedek. You could talk about him for a long time. I can give a little bit of my opinion about Melchizedek. My opinion would be that he was a physical earthly man, a king that served God, I would see. He's used as type and figure. I think the type and figure is that we don't know where he came from, and we don't know what happened to him afterwards. We don't know. We just know that little bit in between about him. So that's my take on it, but that's not what I didn't study that out. That's not my topic today. And then in Genesis 15 is a very interesting chapter. I don't know. I guess I won't read it. I'll just go through it a little bit. The Lord came to Abram in a vision and again told him how he is his shield and his exceeding great reward. And this is right after Abraham refused to take any of the war spoil. It's, I don't know how long it was in between, but it's what's written to us right next to that. But Abram was a little bit heavy. He had one question in mind. He said, but God, I don't have seed. I don't have any children. Surely it must be somebody born in my house. Maybe Eliezer's son or somebody will be the one. But Abraham said no. He said it will be from your own body. And again told him to look to count the stars, and if you're able to number them, then you'll be able to count your descendants. And then the verse comes in that is quoted so often, and Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, accounted to him for righteousness, says him in New King James. So this is where that verse comes in, that Abraham believed God when God spoke to him. And God goes on and tells to him, giving him assurance of these things, and said that I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he, Abraham, then speaks to God and says, but how shall I know that inherit it, that I shall inherit it? And then God tells him to do a covenant kind of thing. This is the only thing I think we read that this was done in Scripture. History doesn't know of times when they did that, where he took animals, he separated them, put them apart, put birds, one on either side, and set these up according to what God asked him to do. And as the sun was going down, it seems to be before it was in the night, Abram went into a deep sleep and just a deep darkness, and great terror went through him. And God, I believe, used this as an object lesson to ensure Abraham that this is really going to happen. It's kind of my personal opinion. There might be a lot of things that all these different things indicate, the dividing of the animals and everything. I don't know. We don't have a lot of we don't have a good way of figuring it out. There's no other times it's been done. And then in the night, it seems that Abraham was awake at this time. In the night, it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "To your descendants, I have given this land from the river Egypt to the great river Euphrates." And he mentions some of the nations that were living there at the time. And I'm not doing this quite in order, but it's kind of the way where I wanted to leave Abraham. Verse 15. "Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. But in the fourth generation they will come here." Another place it talks about 400 years. So Abraham, like it says in the Hebrews, he saw these promises afar off. So here we see Abraham getting old, being faithful to God in his old years, being gathered to his people in his old years, looking forward to the next generations, looking forward 400 years, next four generations when these great things are going to happen, leaving a great inheritance. Is it any reason that Abraham is so often talked about in scriptures? His vision wasn't just for the here and now. He was looking for way beyond his lifetime. Godly man in so many ways, following God in so many ways. And a long, long-term vision. Well, we're going to switch over, talking about four generations, 400 years. They were long generations, apparently. When we look back four generations, we think how it was four generations ago. Can we imagine how it would be four generations in the future? It's a big stretch of time. We're going to look at another godly man that made many, many good choices. Coming in a different time, and yet the lifestyle would have been much the same, except he was not as much of a shepherd and was a king, Hezekiah. I want to talk about Hezekiah. Hezekiah became king at 25. So what was Hezekiah's outlook on life? Did he have a godly father to raise him? No, he didn't. His grandfather, but I don't think he would have known his grandfather. If the way I understand the years, he probably wouldn't have known his grandfather. But there's one thing he had going for him, perhaps. His mother, one account says her name was Abijah, the other account says Abby, which Abby and Abijah, Abby might be short for Abijah, was the daughter of Zechariah, and I would take that Zechariah was a godly priest. So maybe he had a godly mother in giving him a lot of reality, good teaching, good vision. I don't know. But he had this understanding. When he became king, it seems he had this understanding that their nation had faced a lot of troubles, a lot of failures, and he felt it was because it didn't serve Jehovah God. The reason many times I think that Judah and Israel served Baal and other gods is they were trying to get blessings and trying to fix things, and they thought this would help, these gods would help them. That's what I think they did. But somehow he decided that's not the way it is, that if they would follow Jehovah God, the God of Israel, then things would turn around and they would be blessed. It's his vision. Unlike Abraham, God didn't come to Hezekiah and tell him what he should do. Now, Hezekiah, I would understand, would have had the law, maybe all the books of Moses, I don't know. But Hezekiah did have some scripture, and so he had a knowledge. Maybe God expected him to act with the understanding that he had. Unlike Abraham, where God met with him time and again, we don't read that God met with Hezekiah at any time, although he did talk to him through the prophet a couple times. A few different prophets, maybe. So, when he becomes king at 25, first things he does is cleanses the temple. And he gets the priests and the Levites to get to work and cleanse the temple, make it clean, get rid of all the trash that had gathered to fix it up, and restores worship in there. He moves on in 2 Chronicles 30. He keeps the Passover. He even sends his ambassadors way over to the land of Israel and tells them to come. Most of them mock, but a couple of them did come. And they came to keep the Passover far and wide. And this was such a new thing, such a different thing. And I think that Hezekiah, he understood the God behind all these ceremonies. And this is one cue that we have for that. In maybe I should read it. I need to find that place. Second Chronicles 30. He keeps the Passover there, 2 Chronicles 30, verse 17 to 20. Yeah, 17. There were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore, the priests had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean to sanctify them to the Lord. For a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek the Lord, and the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. So Hezekiah understood that even though the ceremonies were important, that God is above the ceremonies. And the point that the people were heart was to seek the Lord was more important than getting the ceremonies just right. So I think that he had a good concept of the God behind the ceremonies. But things didn't all go well for him either. He also had his face that he test, that his test that he had to face. In chapter 32, great army comes against them. And it seems like he was delivered twice, if I understand that. Great army came and he prayed, sought the Lord, and the Lord brought a report that this nation has been attacked somewhere else. So they left and went away to deal with their enemies at another front. But then they came back up against Jerusalem, and I find it very interesting. He really encouraged his people, and he said, "Yes, they have lots of soldiers, but God is on our side. We trust in the living God." He was very bold in destroying all the idols. He didn't put any stock in the idols. His enemy taunted the people of Israel, the people of Judah. He said, "Well, your help's gone. I mean, Hezekiah destroyed all your gods. Who's there to save you? Just one God left in Jerusalem." And so he felt that they were weakened because they destroyed so many gods. He was bold. Hezekiah even the religious icon, that bronze serpent, which they were then worshiping by that time. He destroyed that too, because it had turned into an idol. And so he really had his focus on getting the people to serve the living God and him alone. And there's a very interesting thing when focused on this enemy and seeking God with it, is that he and the prophet Isaiah united in seeking God. In Chronicles 32, verse 20, it says that along with the prophet Isaiah, prayed to the Lord and sought the Lord on behalf of this. There's strength in unity. So I thought that was noteworthy. After that, we're getting towards the end there. After that, he diligently sought the Lord for healing when he was sick. He got sick, very sick. And the prophet said that, listen, your time's over. You have to die. You can't live. But he earnestly sought the Lord, and the Lord heard him and healed him. Different people have different takes on this. I'm not going to argue with anybody's understanding. But, of course, I'm going to say it the way I understand it. He got healed. But then it gives it that after his healing, the king of Babylon sent men to him in presence when he heard that he was healed. Was there ulterior motives in the king of Babylon? I don't know. And it says that Hezekiah's heart was lifted up with pride. Maybe we have to think about us a little bit instead of just blaming Hezekiah. Are we sometimes kind of lifted up because we get to be with the important people? Or do we sometimes, as we compare ourselves among ourselves, or do we sometimes, like this morning, feel we're more important than other people? If we are, if we get into that thing, I have been there, then we are facing the same test that Hezekiah faced, that of pride. And he seems he failed that test. But the prophet rebuked Hezekiah for that. And Hezekiah humbled himself. I'm going to read this in Chronicles 32. It kind of wraps everything together here, but I'm going to read this paragraph. It's a couple of verses. It's a paragraph in my New King James Version. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So the wrath of God did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. So this is how I would put this together. Maybe I should use a sentence that Brother Dean once said. This is how I split the hair. That's what he said one time. That Hezekiah was very sick. He got healed. These important people come to him to Babylon. He feels a little bit important. Shows them all his riches is lifted up in pride. The prophet comes and rebukes him and says, you know what? The days are coming when this was all going to be taken by the very king whose ambassador was here visiting you. By the way, it went four kings. It went quite a few generations yet. Or anyway, switch of kings before that happened. And then he humbled himself. And wrath was turned away for his time. But now we come to the point I want to make. He was a godly man. He sought God. He, in my opinion, he did so many things right. I would compare himself, you know, with my life. He tried to do what is right. He had a concern. He had a fear of God. He had a concern to please God. He did some things wrong. He made some mistakes. He repented. He was willing to repent. When the prophet talked to him, he didn't get angry. Not like Asa, and I'm not sure where Asa fits in. When the prophet rebuked him, he put the prophet in jail, it says, with bread and water. And he got sick after that. Problem with Asa being, I think I have the right person, being sick, sick in the feet. He had the prophet of God in jail, so he sought after the physicians. He had good connections with Egypt, but he wasn't healed. Hezekiah sought the Lord, and he was healed. Whatever you want to take out of that, he was healed. But then Hezekiah said this when the prophet spoke to him. And maybe I should turn there because I'm in 2 Kings 20, verse 19. And after he got all this bad news from the prophet, this is what Hezekiah said. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For," he said, "will there not be peace and truth at least in my days?" Isn't that good that it's peace and truth in my days? And so while we appreciate Hezekiah, we appreciate everything that we do. Hezekiah, you know, as we think about him, the end of his life, lived a godly life, stayed faithful to the Lord all his life, was willing to humble himself at the rebuke of the prophet, but it was so short-lived. When you compare it with Abraham, when we read about being gathered to his people, the vision there was that he was handing out an inheritance for many generations to come. So maybe if I'm good enough at using the right word, if Hezekiah, he had a good thing to look back to, but he really didn't have a vision looking forward. Sometimes I think this of Hezekiah, it's a challenge to me. If Hezekiah would have gotten that word from the prophet. It's not the first time Hezekiah got a word from the prophet. You know the other time Hezekiah got a word from the prophet? And it was bad news. He just wept and sought the Lord and just earnest prayer, as earnest as he could get. What would have happened if he would have done that this time when he got this one? Wouldn't it have been even more important? Could it have changed it? I don't know. But even for us sometimes. So it's our time, actually. God has decided, I'm coming to the end here. God has determined our pre-appointed times and the boundaries of our dwellings. He has given us abilities. He has made us able to, you know, go overseas and get to places. And he has appointed the time when we get there as well. I could talk a little bit about that. Our team was planning to be all there by Saturday evening. All there by Friday evening. And the last ones came there this morning, their time, 12:15. They were planning to be in Ukraine by this time. They're in Bucharest. They made plans, changed plans. They were still planning, well, we'll come in at 12, and then we'll just head out as soon as we get to the airport. We'll just head out to Ukraine still from there. I said, I guess, talk with them and decide whatever you want to do. It's kind of the wrong time of the day when you get after 12 to head out. But then they got there and they couldn't get their suitcase. Their suitcases weren't there. They'll come there tonight sometime. So they decided, well, they'll just spend the night there. They put Clifford's and John's and the girls up for motels, and Daniel stayed with the boys, the young men there at the Bread of Life Youth Christian Center. I imagine there was quite a few makeshift beds there, and so that's how they spent the night. But God still gave them the ability, you know, to go overseas like that. We live in such a different time. He still put limits on when we get there and how things work out. In all those things, whether they're big or little, I imagine it could have been pretty frustrating. There's many things I'd do better than being late on the flight, being cloudy, you circle the skies, you land late, out in the middle somewhere, need to be bused, into the terminal, need to get another bus to take you to another terminal, crowds of people, you miss the flight. There's much things I'd rather do than that. But nevertheless, God has not necessarily called us to be prosperous or to, what was the word I had used, successful, but to be faithful. How do you respond when these things, how do I respond when these things happen? I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself. And these are just little bumps in the road when we think a couple of you were back in last Sunday back at Harmony and you heard some of the severe sufferings that young men went through here in the United States because they were conscientious objectors and they remained faithful during that. So that's being faithful in our time. That's good. But what are we going to do about the future? That's a question for all of us. I don't have the answers. But I would encourage all of us as we make these choices, whether you are a grandfather, grandmother, a parent, or a child, that you would make this choice to choose to live a godly life. I was thinking of all the songs we sang this morning, so many good songs. They were pretty much all theology songs, though, could I say that? They were kind of the good theology songs, and that's great. But beyond that, we want to live out the theology and create a godly culture that shows that we are living for God beyond having the good theology. For our children to grow up in and have an example. I'm borrowing that a little bit from another preacher. I don't know if I can come up with his name. I should have written his name down for you all. But he said that it's important for every generation. So we have three generations here. It's important for every generation to follow the principles of the Bible in their lifestyles, which creates a godly culture in their generation and time. 100 years ago, the godly culture wouldn't have flown overseas. They wouldn't have the cars and the things that we have. The culture looked different, but it was still a godly culture. I think God has, God wants in his being born again, all things becoming new. He wants our families and our church to be like heaven on earth. He wants to have that kingdom to look like heaven on earth. And the times we live in, the things around us, the circumstances, they are not the key or immaterial. The important thing is for us to be faithful and respond in the way God wants us to respond. So in our grandchildren, 4 generations like Abraham, I would expect that Living Hope could look quite different if there's still a Living Hope, the Christians, the descendants from us. And I'm pretty hopeful that we will have very true Christian descendants in 4 generations. I have a strong belief that we will. I can go back my generations, 9 generations. We're, you know, from the Anabaptist revival there in Switzerland, in the Highland there, the Swiss Brethren. And I think that this will carry on. It will look different. And some might make different choices. Some of us might be too short-sighted. But when we make choices, you as young people, I think in the choices that you make in your setting, which car you drive, what kind of home you buy, what kind of music to listen to, those choices that you make, as parents, grandparents, choices that we make, let's just ask the Lord, what is the wise thing to do in this given situation? And I think that might be helpful, that we can be a builder of many generations, which is our goal. We appreciate very much Hezekiah, his faithfulness, bringing reform, but we want to copy after Abraham and leaving not just a legacy, that's the word I wanted. Legacy would kind of be something that the past, right? But an inheritance that can be passed on to the next generations. God bless.